The next person I think we need to study in terms of their life is Moses, because he, in a lot of ways, seems to be a person of contrast. And we'll get to that in just a second. I'll show you what I mean. Now, we all know how the story starts off. Moses was born at the time that the Pharaoh and the Egyptians were afraid that the Israelites were going to take over because so many of them were being born, so they were being oppressed. Pharaoh said to the midwives that if a boy was born, a Hebrew boy, they were to kill him. But if it was a girl, they were to let the girl live. Well, the Hebrew midwives, of course, didn't obey Pharaoh, and God blessed them with families of their own. Of course, we know the story of Moses. He was born. His mother tried to hide him for a few months and couldn't. Eventually put him in a basket and put him in the river. I'm sure prayed to God to protect him. The daughter of Pharaoh went down to the Nile, and her attendants were with her. They found the basket, and they opened the basket. There's Moses. He's crying. Pharaoh's daughter had pity on him and took him in to become her own son. Well, Moses grows up, and one day he sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew. So looking all around and not seeing anybody, he kills the Egyptian. And this is the start of the contrast. I want you to remember this part, because he obviously was not a coward. He was a fighter, trained. Pharaoh would send out the princes to lead the army in battle. So Moses, I'm sure, was a trained warrior. Well, apparently, word had gotten out, even though he thought he was very careful. He went up to two Hebrews who were arguing, and he tried to break up the fight. And one of the Hebrews said, "Are you going to kill us as you killed the Egyptian?" Moses fears that his killing of the Egyptian is now known, so he flees. Well, he ends up in Midian, and he comes upon some women, daughters of Jethro, watering their flocks. But some other males came along, shepherds, and drove the girls away. But when Moses, who was right there, saw that, he jumped in and drove these shepherds out, once again showing his strength as a fighter. Jethro became his father-in-law when he married his daughter Zipporah. He moved in with Jethro and the family and his wife, and he became basically a shepherd himself. Now, the Bible said while he was with his father-in-law and his wife, tending the sheep, God looked upon the Israelites and was concerned. He saw their misery under the lash of the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. While Moses, years later, was out tending the flocks, he saw a bush that was burning. Of course, we know the story. Goes over. Bush wasn't consumed. The Lord speaks to him. The Lord tells him, "You are going to go before Pharaoh and lead my people out." Here is the contrast. Moses, now you remember this guy killed an Egyptian, drove away these shepherds, had no fear whatsoever in a physical fight, cried out to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" But God reassured him. He said, "I'm going to be with you. Don't worry about it." But Moses kept coming up with excuse after excuse. First, he asks the Lord, "If I go there and they say, 'What's God's name?' what should I tell them?" God answers, "Tell them, 'I am has sent you.'" He said, "Go to the elders. They'll believe." But then, of course, Moses said, "What if they don't believe?" Once again, comes up with another reason. Doesn't want to go. So God gives him a sign. He tells Moses to throw his staff on the ground. It becomes a snake. Moses runs from it. Lord said, "Reach out, grab it by the tail." So he did, turned back into a staff. Then he gave him another sign. He said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So he did. When he pulled it out, it was leprous. He said, "Now put it back in your cloak." He did. When he pulled it back out, it was restored. Now, what does Moses do? You think by this time he's going, "Wow, these are some great signs. I'm going to go. I'm going to take care of business." No, what's he do? He still complains. He still comes up with excuses. And he said, "Lord, I have not been eloquent in speech. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue." The Lord answers, "Who gave man his mouth? Who gave man his tongue? Who gives man the ability to speak? You go, I'll teach you what to say." What's Moses do? Again, still doesn't want to do it. "Lord, please, just send somebody else." Well, about this time, God's anger starts to burn against him. So he said, "Okay, your brother Aaron, he speaks well. Here he comes. I'm going to send him with you. But make sure you take the staff in your hand so you can perform the miracles." So even though Aaron's going to speak, Moses was still to be the one to perform the signs or tell Aaron to perform the signs, because the Lord had chosen the people to follow Moses, not Aaron. So they go on their way. It's kind of funny here, though. We get chapter 4, and we're down about verse 24. And along the way, they stayed at what the King James calls an inn. Some translations say lodging place. A few say encampment. I don't believe encampment, because the Bible, when it talked about tents, mentions tents. So this was not an encampment. They did not set up tents. This was a structure that they stayed at. And the Lord met Moses and was going to kill him. Now, there's some debate as to why. Was it because Moses was still whining and crying the whole way, and I don't want to do this. Why'd the Lord choose me? That's possible, but there's more to the story because Zipporah, the wife of Moses, took a knife made out of stone. The King James says a sharp stone, but they used stones that had been sharpened into knives. They used stone tools back then, so it probably was a knife, not just some jagged rock. Nonetheless, she cut off the foreskin of her son, of course the son of Moses, and said to Moses, using the King James, "A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision." Now remember, Zipporah was a Midianite woman. The Midianites came from Abraham, but through his second wife, Keturah. This was not through Sarah the first. This was not the lineage of the Israelites through Abraham and Sarah. Of course, Isaac, then Jacob. So they were relatives of the Israelites because their father was Abraham. But if you read through the Bible, they throughout time opposed the Israelites. Now, does not say Zipporah was a bad woman at all. Their opposition grew as time went on. Even during the time of Moses, the Midianites opposed Israel. So there was definitely tension and friction. I'm sure Moses had told Zipporah about circumcision. Obviously, they made love. They had children. So she saw that Moses had been circumcised. I'm sure she asked him what that was all about, and I'm sure he explained to her. But this son had not been circumcised according to what the Lord had told the Israelites to do, the covenant of circumcision. So was the Lord going to kill Moses because he had not obeyed the covenant and had not circumcised his son? Because why else would his wife circumcise the child? If this was just something that Moses was whining or crying about, not wanting to go to Egypt, you'd think that his wife would have simply, I don't know, smacked him a good one? Something. You don't think she would have just circumcised her son had it not been more than just Moses whining about going there. Scholars, if you study this, feel that Moses was unable to do it himself. He had either been already struck with something, a disease, something that he couldn't do it himself. He couldn't circumcise his son himself. Or maybe he was just struck with terror when he saw the angel of the Lord about to kill him. We don't know. The passage is not full of detail. So there's lots of speculation as to why God was there to kill Moses at the inn, at this structure, this place where they stayed along the way to Egypt. No matter what the reason, Moses was saved when Zipporah stepped in, circumcised her son, and after she had done so, she had cast the foreskin at his feet, the feet of Moses. That's what the Bible says. King James, other translation says she waved it at his feet. I don't know. If we go with the original text, she threw it down at his feet. And although Moses had probably explained to her the mechanics of circumcision, if you want to use that word, she, being a Midianite woman, might not have understood the full meaning of circumcision. It might have even made her angry that she had to circumcise her son. That's not a pleasant thing to do, especially for a mother. Nonetheless, the Lord relented. So this took away his wrath, his anger, that he was about to inflict upon Moses to the point of killing him. They continue. Moses apparently is better, whether it was disease or whether it was a paralysis of fear. We do not know. We can only speculate. So they finally get to Pharaoh, and they tell Pharaoh everything that God had told them to say. Well, what's Pharaoh do? He doesn't listen, because again, God wants to show his power to the Israelites, as well as the Egyptians, I believe. He wanted to show his power throughout this kingdom to both, but definitely to the Israelites, his chosen. So Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let them go. In fact, they're just lazy. They're going to continue to make bricks, and I'm not going to provide straw for them. They're going to go find their own straw. They better not make one less brick. Well, of course, the people cry out, why did you bring this miserable turn of events upon us, Moses? And then Moses turns to the Lord and said, why'd you do this, Lord? Why'd you bring this trouble on the people? You sent me here to deliver them, and now their work is even harder. It's even worse. They're going to beat them even more because there's no way they can keep up with the number of bricks without the straw being provided. First they have to find the straw, then make the bricks. Before, even with the straw provided, they were pushed to the limit just to make the bricks. Now they have to do all of it. And the Lord said, now you're going to see what I do to Pharaoh. But it's funny, here we go back to the contrast. You look at Exodus 6, right near the end of the chapter, verse 30. Once again, the Lord says, go and speak. But Moses says, one translation says, faltering lips. The King James says, I'm of uncircumcised lips. And how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Remember, he had lived 40 years with his father-in-law and wife, being a shepherd. So he had kind of gotten away, probably, from the Hebrew way of doing things, from the Hebrew covenant, from what the Lord had told the Hebrews to do. So you can look at two different translations. Is he still faltering? Is he a stuttering mouth? That's not what the Bible says. Some people try to translate that and say maybe Moses was a stutterer. That's not what the King James does. King James says uncircumcised lips. That's not a stutterer. That's someone maybe that feels he doesn't understand the Hebrew law the way he should. He was raised an Egyptian. Then he left and married into a Midianite family. Those who were not following the covenant of God, the covenant of circumcision, the covenant that he had given Abraham. That's kind of what I'm thinking this is about. When you really read the Bible, the King James, that's why you need to, even though it's difficult, I know a lot of people say they can't read the King James because it's very, very difficult to read, because it's archaic. But I think we see, if we really study the King James, if you use a more modern English translation, great, fantastic. That's what opens up the Bible to most people today. They just can't read the King James. In fact, I just had a person say that to me, a friend. He said, I tried to read the Bible, but I just can't understand it. I said, that's probably because you're trying to read the King James. I said, it's very difficult even for a Christian. So read whatever translation, but watch the translations you get. Read a more modern translation, but be careful. Some of them go way off the rails. Read up yourself. I'm not going to give you the exact one to buy, but just do your own research. But refer back to the King James. I tell people to do that. Use the King James. If you don't want to read the King James steady, refer back to it. And that's why I say, it says uncircumcised lips, not a stutterer, but I believe he wasn't sure of himself. He wasn't sure of the covenant. He wasn't sure how to be a Hebrew. He had not really been a Hebrew his whole life. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know how to speak for the Lord. I believe that's really what the problem was. Now we move on, and he is going to show the Israelites and Egypt who the true God is. We're going to stop right there. It's going to take several parts, definitely, to get through Moses. I don't want to try to get through all of it in one time. I want to keep each part down to more manageable time. I know people's attention spans sort of start to waver after so long. So we will get into part two. We're going to start really about chapter 7 in Exodus. That's where we're going to pick up. And we will continue on with the life of Moses, and you will see the contrast. Again, you will continue to see the contrast in Moses. Strong, fighter, warrior, physically, spiritually. He's not sure of himself. Uncircumcised lips. He wasn't raised a Hebrew. He really doesn't feel adequate for the job. And yet the Lord said to him, I will make you adequate. I will teach you what to say. It won't be you. It's going to be me. So many times, folks, we worry. How are we going to speak for the Lord? You don't have to. We don't have to. He'll do the speaking. If you just pray, Lord, open my heart. Even when I do these sessions, I'll tell you right now, when I try to do it my way, when I'm trying to say what I want to say, it becomes difficult. I don't always say everything I want to say. I skip things and words don't come out of my mouth the way I want to do it. But you know something? When I just pray, Lord, speak through me. You put the Bible out there. It might be coming out of my mouth, but it's out of your spirit, your heart, not mine. You know, it's amazing. You can do great things. Moses was thinking that he was the one going to have to do it. I can't do this, Lord. Send someone else. The Lord said, I've chosen you. So if he chooses you, go. Don't be afraid. So we're going to pick up the next part, starting in chapter 7 of Exodus. And we will continue on to see the life of Moses and how God used him and his weaknesses and his strengths. Continuing in part 2.